God's Instruction Manual for Sex and Marriage by Beyond Today Editor. God made us male and female and gave mankind the institution of marriage. He also gave us an instruction manual for sex and marriage so that these might work as He designed to fulfill His purpose. When we buy a new appliance or tool, it's common to see on the outside of the box, "Some assembly required, instructions inside." Of course, many of us don't bother with the instructions. We just put together the item as best we can. Sometimes that works, but if it doesn't, we have to go back and read the directions to find out what we did wrong. As the old saying goes, when all else fails, read the instructions. When it comes to sex and marriage, many have used the same approach. They do it without bothering to read the instructions. Sadly, the result is that many relationships and marriages aren't working. Husbands and wives find they can't live together in peace. Because couples don't read or heed the instructions, marriages are failing at abysmally high rates. The tragic result is that more and more children are being raised in single-parent homes. We could bury ourselves in the statistics concerning the failure rates of marriages from around the world, but the overall picture would remain the same. Divorce, or the dissolution of marriage as some prefer to term it, plagues humanity in almost every nation. Faced with these numbing reports, many are choosing to forego marriage and simply live together. Under these conditions, because there are no marriages, there are no divorces to report when couples break up. But these same broken relationships bring heartache to the adults and children alike, with the children especially suffering when separated from one of their biological parents. This is true no matter the age of the children when parents split up. Instructions for marriage. Recognizing the failure rate of so many marriages today, a logical person will examine the causes for the failures to see what might be done to save his or her relationship from a similar fate. When we make the decision to examine the instructions, we also face the critical matter of where to turn for such instruction. If man is simply an animal and there is no God, then there are no divine directions. If there are no divine directions, logically, we'd want to get the best statistical information available from research so we can make decisions based on the greatest likelihood of happiness and success. Yet some people don't want to be told what works. Apparently, they'd rather take their chances. And poor chances they are, on their own, without any guidance whatsoever. Does that make sense? We can be grateful, however, that the Bible does provide instruction on marriage. And not only that, but the validity of this instruction is continually being backed up by research. Do you want to know what these instructions are? Will you be willing to live by the guidelines? Or are you committed to the path of least resistance and willing to suffer the sure consequences of broken laws? We must each choose what we will do. Remember, no choice is also a choice, usually a poor one. So what does God say? Where can we find His directions? Background to the first marriage. When God created human beings, He made two models, one male, one female. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them." Reflecting on His creation, including making us male and female, Genesis 1:31 says, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good." Sexuality in human beings was not designed to just be okay. It was designed to be extremely good, and it's great and wonderful when we use this special gift of God in the way He intended. Sadly, many people do not respect their sexuality, or others, as they should. Through immoral sexual behavior, they belittle what God intended to be a very special experience. The account of the first marriage is recorded in Genesis 2. Here we read that God initially created Adam as the only human being. In mankind's earliest beginning, there was no Eve to be found. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Verse 20. At this time, Adam was single, isolated, the only human being anywhere. The Bible reveals that something was wrong with this scene. After God created Adam, He put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Verse 15. So Adam had a responsibility. Adam explored and learned all about the world, animals, plants, the beautiful and intricate variations of God's creation. Not only was he learning, but God gave him the privilege of naming all the birds and animals and other living creatures. Verse 19. Whether Adam realized it or not, God knew something about him was incomplete. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Verse 18. Let's think for a moment about why it was not good for Adam to be alone. He, of all the physical living creation, was without a helper on his own level. Verse 20. Imagine how Adam must have felt when he observed that animals had their mates. Through his observations of the animal kingdom, in its maleness and femaleness, he was reminded that he was the lone human being on the planet. He was a male with no corresponding female. God creates Eve. Single people often find themselves in lonely circumstances. They want friendships and feel the isolation of being alone. Because of situations all too common in our world, even married people can experience loneliness. God recognized that Adam had a problem and provided him the perfect solution, a woman to be his wife. God knew just how to form the woman. Scripture emphasizes another aspect of the first marital relationship. Because God made Eve from Adam's side, an undeniable bond existed between Adam and Eve. This point was undoubtedly significant to Adam. His first recorded words regarding Eve were, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman," Hebrew, Isha, "because she was taken out of man," Hebrew, Ish. Verse 23. Adam recognized his link to this wondrous creature named Eve. She was part of him, and he was part of her. The first marriage. This account does not tell us what Adam and Eve were thinking or how they felt while they got to know each other. But in the next two verses, we learn the outline of marriage as established by God. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Verses 24 through 25. Let's examine this outline more closely. Leave one's father and mother. An important aspect of marriage is leaving father and mother, as God instructed, to establish a new family unit. Adam and Eve did not have physical parents to leave, but future generations would need to apply this instruction. Honoring parents and seeking their advice is advisable, but newlyweds need to remember that they are a new family unit. Just because things were done a particular way in your family does not mean your spouse will want to do things the same way. Two people must learn to work together in marriage, showing respect and love to each other. Such an approach follows the biblical principles of wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving and honoring their wives. Ephesians 5, 22 and 25. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 7. Establishing family guidelines and traditions in an atmosphere of love and respect gives the newly married man and woman a foundation on which to build their lives. Be joined together. Another principle from Genesis 2:24 is that a husband should be joined to his wife. Today we would say he should bond with her. Other than God, she should be his highest commitment. A man should build this special, close relationship with his wife. The idea of clinging to multiple partners is foreign to this account. Even though God allowed the practice of polygamy to go on during the Old Testament period, with some biblical characters having multiple wives at the same time, such arrangements were not God's intent from the beginning. In listing the qualifications of bishops or overseers of the church, 1 Timothy 3:2 makes it clear that such a man must follow God's instructions and be blameless, the husband of one wife. How can husbands and wives join with each other and make their relationships loving and lasting? Simple actions like hugs, kisses, and pledges of love build and strengthen the bond God intended for marital partners. When husbands and wives constantly work at building their relationship, they find it easier to agree on practical options in setting their family disagreements. Some people think love is a magical, mysterious emotion that two people fall into or out of for no apparent reason. The truth is different. Loving relationships must be nurtured. They require effort. Love is care and consideration directed toward another person, not just an ethereal emotion over which we have no control. However, the work involved in building and preserving the marital bond is well worth the time and effort. Husbands and wives who are committed to this process often see their marriage partner as their best friend. This is simply another way of describing the kind of bond God desires for every marriage. A marriage exhibiting this godly bond is characterized by two people who are willing to listen to each other and talk about their differences or problems in a spirit of humility. If they cannot solve their problems on their own, they seek counsel because they value their relationship and don't want to lose it. Studies confirm that measuring the level of conflict in a relationship can accurately predict whether a marriage will survive. People whose marriages are often failing often say they have lost the desire for a special relationship with their mate. Some marriage partners have rekindled this desire by asking God for a loving, humble attitude and doing things to show love to their mate, even when they don't feel like it. Many married people have found that the feelings they long for return when they start doing the things that bind two people together. Becoming one flesh. The next principle from Genesis 2 says that a husband and wife shall become one flesh, that is, enjoy an intimate sexual relationship with one another. Verse 24, compare 1 Corinthians 6:16. The steps that lead to a loving sexual relationship are vital to a successful marriage. While God wants those planning to marry to develop a deep and lasting friendship, He also teaches that we should not indulge in sex until after the marriage ceremony. Regrettably, many people today fail to follow God's instructions in this matter. Dating someone now has often come to mean having a sexual relationship with that person. In Western societies, the majority of young adults of both sexes engage in sexual intercourse before marriage. Many couples believe they should do this before marriage to know whether they are sexually compatible, thinking this will improve the odds of their marriage succeeding. However, studies have conclusively shown that when people live together and have sex before marriage, this action actually increases the likelihood that when they do get married, their marriage will fail. God intended sex to be part of the marriage relationship and that it not take place outside of marriage. Only in the married state does God permit sexual relations. Hebrews 13:4, 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10 and 18, 7:2 through 5. His instructions for us to refrain from any kind of sexual activity before or outside of marriage are safeguards for the marriage relationship. God intended sex to be an intimate experience that will bind a husband and wife together. In marriage, it certainly can, and following these instructions helps marriages survive and flourish. But disregarding God's instruction carries a price. Engaging in sex with multiple partners before marriage dramatically lessens one's ability to form that kind of close and lasting bond after marriage. Since so many men and women engage in sex before marriage, it's no wonder so many find it difficult to build and maintain that kind of closeness after marriage. The way to reverse the trend of broken marriages and safeguard one's own relationship is simple. Accept and practice God's instruction to restrict sex to marriage. Such an approach shows honor and respect for the sexuality God has given us. In this approach, sex is not cheapened or lowered to a common animal behavior. Instead, it is an honorable act reserved for the most intimate human relationship of all, entered into with the most honorable intentions. Not ashamed. The last principle from God's first guidelines for marriage reveals that Adam and Eve were naked but not embarrassed by their nakedness. Genesis 2:25. Since they were the only two people on the planet, privacy was not an issue. Sexuality was not and is not intrinsically dirty or shameful. Within marriage, a husband and wife should feel comfortable with each other's masculinity or femininity. But revealing too much of one's body to other members of the opposite sex outside of marriage invites breaking God's commands against lust and unlawful sexual relations. Jesus warned that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5:28. Men and women alike need to control their minds and dress modestly to discourage sexual arousal and temptation outside of marriage. Godly Leadership Within Marriage. In Paul's explanation that marriage is modeled on the relationship that would ultimately exist between Christ and the church, he also teaches us about leadership within the husband-wife relationship. Just as Jesus is the head of the church, husbands are to be the leaders within their marriages. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Ephesians 5:23. The way Jesus leads the church is the way husbands should lead their wives. Jesus was and is the Savior of the body, the church, same verse. He literally gave his life in love for the church. With this thought in mind, Paul instructed husbands in the way they should lead. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verses 25-29. When a leader exhibits the kind of love and commitment that Jesus showed the church, it's easy to follow such a person. We know that this kind of leader always has our best interests at heart. Paul's teaching to husbands was that they needed to be the kind of leaders who would also be easy for their wives to follow. Based on this expectation of husbands, Paul taught wives to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verses 22-24. Mutual submission in love. Not understanding the beautiful context and loving leadership these instructions are built on, some wives have refused to say they will submit to their husbands. Sometimes men and women alike have mistakenly assumed these instructions were sexist and demeaning to women. But in the context of Paul's explanation, the instruction is most respectful of both sexes and represents an important key for happy marriages. Husbands and wives who are continually fighting each other over authority and control experience a level of conflict and misery that often leads to divorce. Husbands and wives who fully and mutually submit themselves to the pattern Paul reveals usually find happiness and peace. When genuine love and respect prevail in a marriage, the husband and wife learn much from each other. Each brings strengths into the relationship. For example, wives often excel in relational needs. Husbands often have a strong orientation toward problem solving. Husbands and wives who become aware early in their marriage that each brings strengths to their relationship and discuss how they can use those strengths to their mutual advantage gain the most from his instructions. But mates who beat each other over the head with scriptures intended to benefit their relationship miss the point. Some abusive husbands with little or no respect for their wives' feelings or contributions will command them to submit. And some indignant wives retort that they'll submit only when their husbands start acting the way they should. The key here is that each person must do his or her part. Each must apply the instruction given him or her. Although individuals can positively influence their mates by their unilateral actions, it is far better when both the husband and wife accept and live by God's instructions for their respective roles in marriage. As one might expect, God's instructions for marriage have proven to be the best way to experience peace and happiness. Marriage is one of God's most wonderful gifts to mankind. It is a treasure worth working on, cherishing, and sustaining. His instructions are as valid today as ever. To follow them is to make the honorable, godly choice. No shame comes from following God's instructions, only beneficial and lasting rewards. Is homosexuality acceptable to God? What does the Bible say about homosexuality? Homosexual can be defined as a person with an ongoing same-sex attraction, SSA, instead of opposite-sex, heterosexual attraction, OSA. Most homosexuals believe they are unable to change this orientation. Because many homosexuals have experienced their SSA from an early age, it seems inherent to them that they have always been that way. Consequently, growing numbers of people are being conditioned to accept homosexuality as a normal variation of human sexuality. The Bible does not address the subject of homosexuality from the standpoint of sexual orientation, but it clearly has laws that address choices people make regarding sexual activity and relationships, because those are things that people can control. God made human beings male and female, and His Word tells us that sex was designed for only male-female relationships within marriage. Because adultery, fornication, premarital sex, and homosexual activity are all outside of male-female marriage, all are violations of God's instructions. The Bible forbids homosexual practices in several places, including Genesis 19, 1-25, Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13, and Judges 19:1-25. Every violation of a law of God is a sin. 1 John 3:4, 5:3. All sins must be repented of for one to have a right relationship with God. In the New Testament, Romans 1:24-27, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, and 1 Timothy 1:9-10 refer to homosexual activity in the same way. The passage in Romans condemns both male and female homosexual activity. The only two sexual options God approves of are heterosexual marriage and abstinence outside of that. Flawed reasoning. Some homosexuals argue that God made them the way they are and that He therefore must approve of homosexuality. Such reasoning is flawed for several reasons. First, God made all of us with free moral agency. We choose what we will think, believe, and do. We are not robots incapable of making our own choices or governing our own behavior. Second, one's environment and childhood experiences have been proven to have a great impact on a person's developing sexuality. Moreover, studies of identical twins where one twin is homosexual and the other is not prove that homosexuality isn't determined by genetic makeup. No homosexual gene has been found in years of searching. These factors show that SSA is developed after birth, sometimes being rooted in early childhood circumstances. Third, regardless of any conditions that may predispose a person to homosexuality, we are all expected to make moral decisions regardless of our circumstances. God doesn't permit us to rewrite His rules simply because our corrupted nature is inclined toward sin. We all sin, having minds that are set against God and His ways. Romans 3:23, 8:7, Jeremiah 17:9. The challenge for each of us in responding to God is to repent of our sins, to change our lives with His help in conforming to His standards. Romans 12:1-2. Change with God's help. God can change the life of a person involved in homosexual behavior. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul addresses men and women in the church at Corinth. He lists many forms of behavior, including homosexual acts, that will keep a person from being in God's kingdom. Verses 9-10. Then Paul makes this statement, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Verse 11, New International Version. Paul apparently knew former active homosexuals in the church at Corinth. So the message that homosexuals can repent of a sexually active lifestyle is not new. Homosexuals have been experiencing change in lifestyle since the Bible was written. God's Word presents the approach of hating the sin, but loving the sinner and treating everyone with respect and kindness, acknowledging that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Compare John 3:16. What is the responsibility of one who wants to be a Christian, but struggles with a deeply ingrained attraction to members of his or her own sex? That person is obligated to control his or her sexual desires in the same way that heterosexual adults must exercise self-control over their sexual desires. Recognizing that sin begins in the mind, James 1:13-15, a person struggling with this or other sexual sins must strive to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5, NIV. All must refrain from giving in to sexual temptations, whether motivated by lust or desire to love and be loved. All should avoid placing themselves in situations where they might be tempted to engage in sinful behavior. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Again, it is important to remember the difference between homosexual orientation or same-sex attraction and active homosexual lust and behavior. The same-sex attraction is not in itself a sin, but fantasizing about and giving in to sexual temptations are. While many people in our society today reject God's instruction on this subject, there are many others who feel same-sex attraction who are coming out of the homosexual lifestyle to live in obedience to God's instruction. We understand that struggling against homosexual temptation is difficult and can be painful. We understand that the developmental factors of homosexuality are complex and that people with homosexual orientation are also God's children and are worthy to love and be loved. Importance of right friendships. Our loving Creator created human beings male and female, designing man and woman specifically for intimate sexual connection in a loving marriage relationship. Sexual activity outside of this context misses the mark of living according to God's intent for creating us male and female. However, God also designed us for affectionate, non-erotic love between people of the same sex. The close-knit love between David and Jonathan is a well-known biblical example of non-sexual love between two men. As love and sex are not the same thing, a person struggling with homosexual attraction can learn to experience deep affection and love for another member of the same gender in a non-sexual way. To make lifestyle changes, it's very important for men with SSA to have good male friends and for women with SSA to have good female friends, all committed to live by God's moral standards. Several enlightening articles are posted on our UCG.org website that are dedicated to helping Christians struggling with homosexuality, addictions, and other dysfunctional behaviors. For more helpful content, visit us online at ucg.org.